Good morning and welcome. It's good to have you here. If you have a copy of God's holy word, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. I'll read verses 1 and 2, but I'm preaching verse 12 today. And if you'll turn there, we'll read that together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So is the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord, help us in this. I fear that in a culture today, that perhaps even in a Christian culture, this is a command that we must attend to, oh, Father. Please increase the importance of it in our hearts, for it reflects your glory, O God. Help us in our obedience to such a thing, even in the most difficult of circumstances, O God, be our aid. Lord, as we turn to this word, as we open it up, we pray that you would grant aid to the preacher of the word for your glory and for the benefit of the beloved here today. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, as we look at this fifth of the Ten Commandments this morning, it's my hope that we're going to have a more full biblical understanding. We looked at Ten Commandments a few years ago. I thought it might be fitting to jump in here. We're going to have Father's Day. I won't be preaching a Father's Day sermon. I don't know if this is really actually a Mother's Day one. It's a reminder of honoring our mothers and fathers. With that in mind, we have to take a look at the fifth commandment for what it is, that it's God's moral law. And this commandment fixes our minds upon the first of our earthly relationships, that with our mothers and fathers, our parents. So our basic outline for today's message, that we should honor fathers and mothers because, firstly, God has commanded it. And we're going to open that up a bit. Secondly, there's a promised blessing for obedience to the command. And then thirdly, we'll talk about how can we practically live out honoring our mothers and fathers. God has commanded it. There's a blessing to obedience to it. And how we can honor our mothers and fathers. Well, God has commanded it. And if you take note of the ominous scene where this command was given, it's quite extraordinary. The entire nation stood ready at the base of the mountain, waiting for Yahweh to descend. They had consecrated themselves. They had washed the garments, the stains off their garments for 2 days, and stood ready on the third day. And now the Lord was descending on Sinai in a thick cloud of smoke, and the foundations of the mountain shook. Lightnings and thunders rumbled as loud trumpets burst across the sky at the arrival of Yahweh. Terrifying, actually. And as Yahweh spoke audibly to the nation, he spoke firstly of himself, I am the Lord your God. Those are his words. And then he said, because of that, you shall have no other gods before me. Secondly, you shall have no idols of any kind. I am the Lord your God. You shall not take my name in vain. I am the Lord your God. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And in an extraordinary shift in the focus of God in this address to the nation, in the fifth commandment, he switches over to our earthly relationships, and that being the one with our parents is first. There, commanded in this positive moral law, we are told that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And the basis of God giving this was his character. This was his authority, the basis of God's own nature. And as we consider reasons today why we ought to obey such a command, we really need no other justification to do so than God hath said it. I think if we were there on that day, we would have trembled along with the people who later said to Moses, tell him, don't speak to us anymore. You go talk to God. We feel like we're going to die. But the call to obeying such a command is not unlike other things that we're told in the Bible. And for instance, in Matthew 28, 21, the Lord commanded us with these people that we baptize and make disciples of. He said, you're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's an expectation that God's people will obey. In fact, in 1 John 5, 3, we read, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And in fact, they turn out to be for the disciple of Christ. They turn out to be a blessing to us. And so we love them. No burden at all. It's a joy for us. We're happy to obey them. And the moral law of God given in the Ten Commandments are righteous because they're based on his character, as I've said, given from the very heart of the Father who sent his Son. And we're to obey because of his character. Let's talk about that for a moment. Parents are given to us by God for a number of reasons, but to establish, one thing is to establish that there's authority. We teach our children. To honor one's parents, then, is a beginning of order for most of humankind. That's most of our experience. And it's a reflection of God, or the God who brings order to all things. God giving us parents. And our honoring of our parents is loving, according to God. And that, too, is a reflection of his love. It's meant to be that for us. Therefore, this command is very much about God and the order that he brings to us and the love he has given to us through our parents. And we need to hold that in high esteem, very special relationship, because it is a reflection of God's order within God's own character and who he is. I think of the great command that God taught Peter, or that told Peter, that he taught these dispersed Jewish believers to live out. In 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, he said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former, or the passions of your former ignorance." And there's a whole lot, we won't open that up. But he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's why they're told to do that. The basis of our holy living, therefore, is God and his character. The cost, however, as Peter goes through, is the of the calling to holiness is his Son and the death of his Son for us. The shed blood of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. We are meant to keep order as God has given us these commands, and how we're to live as the holy people of God in our respective communities. And to violate such a commandment is to sin directly against God if we don't hold this in high esteem and we cross that line. And God deals with this as we learned in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 to 9, in quite a severe scene. He said, "Consecrate yourselves." That might sound familiar to what I read earlier. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." That's the pattern again. "Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood be upon him." And there is that pattern there again. God addressing from the basis of his own character as a starting point for holiness. And then he addressed based on his character those who would curse their parents. He puts it right there underneath him. So that pattern we see throughout Scripture. God's conclusion is that such a person in that place and time should be put to death. And we need to be clear. That's God's view of people who would do these things. Not that we continue to following the civil laws of Israel. We're not doing that. These are no longer ours to keep, but the moral laws are there, and that's what we're looking at today. But to understand the mind of God, we need to understand what he prescribed in the civil laws of a Hebrew people and in ceremonial laws as well. We don't have to follow those particular laws except the moral law because Christ has fulfilled them for us. However, this does not change God's view of how he sees and how he looks at a person who goes in this direction to dishonoring his parents. And you may have sinned in this manner. I think I was an unruly young man. Perhaps in your youth, in ignorance to God. But now that you have Christ, you are called and you are kept. And you're to have no fear of that condemnation. But at the same time, we need to live as his people, the holy people of God who love this commandment, to honoring your mother and father. Now notice that here in Exodus 20, and in Leviticus 20 as well, that God really gives no out to anybody on this. We are commanded to show this honor even when our parents are ungodly, unsaved, mentally ill, have lived wicked lives. Even when they die, we're not to dishonor them or disgrace them. Not even one time, because his word says to do so would be to sin against him. He doesn't want it for his people. In Judges 8 and 9, we read of Gideon, this judge over Israel, and his 70 sons. But Abimelech was born of one of his concubines, and he decided he wanted at his father's death to seize power. And he had all his brothers put to death, and he seized power. And in doing so, he dishonored his father and his father's death. He himself would die at the hands of a woman. No glorious death in battle, though I think he wished for it. She threw a stone down at the gate and cracked his head. And before he died, he said, you know, so I don't die this way, have my sword bearer run me through. Seemed kind of a fitting end for a man who would dishonor his father in such a murderous tirade. The command to honor mothers and fathers being given by the basis of God's holy character is a perfectly good reason to do so. But we should also obey such a commandment because it's good for families, Christian families in particular. But it's really good for all families, and it's good for societies at large that we do that. God gave us our parents, and the authority of our parents points us to a higher authority, His greater authority. Between our parents and God's and throughout our lives, there are, as we're going to run into, a host of other authorities that we must deal with in this life that God actually places over us. We have, of course, in our homes our parents, but then some children go outside of the home to schools. Though at this point, I don't know that I could ever recommend it much anymore. But if you do, the teachers will have some authority over those kids and they need to learn to be there, right? And then later they grow up and they have employers. And so some will join the military and they have authority. There's the civil magistrate that the Bible talks about, civic leaders, all who can and do in appropriate settings, sometimes inappropriate, exercise authority over people everywhere. And we need to be prepared to, for the sake of society, interact properly there. Imagine the breakdown in our society if mothers and fathers were ongoingly and systemically cursed or dishonored by their children. If that were allowed to be the culture, that's just okay. That's a problem. What type of student or what type of employee or citizen would we expect out of such a person if they're willing to curse their parents? It's likely that they'll curse and deal with other authority figures. Romans 13, 1 and 2 is a reminder to us. Let every person, this for us Christians, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Well, we live in an age where there is a challenge to authority. I think the deconstructionist folks, they challenge authority of church and doctrines and things like this. Others challenge just authority. I think of our public schools, maybe even our local schools here in Harlem, middle school and high school, and the interactions that I've heard of and are seen and these things at school, where sometimes students will cuss out their teacher. And, you know, things that when I was a kid, you know, they would definitely call your parents and you would be set out or expelled or, you know, or something like that might happen. Then there are threats of violence, actual violence. And oftentimes there's really little repercussion that's happening. These things are just kind of the culture is dropping down within those walls, so to speak. And that breakdown of society often begins in the disordered home between parents and children, and it reaches into schools. Such wickedness only proves that God's command in this is good, that we need to uplift this command. And it's applicable really to all of humanity as His moral law is, because of God's authority and order, He gives it to us. It also proves this word in Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And of course, that's the opposite of where our command is taking us today. Surely bitterness and grief are not the legacy that any of God's people are to leave behind. We are to do as God's words commands. Honor our father and mother because He has commanded it. It's for the good of society, but it's also a good Christian witness. It may be that we naturally see, as some people do, that it's good to honor our mothers and fathers. Some people just get it. They seem to have this. They want to do this. It's the way their home is. And I do believe you'll find this is universally an accepted norm throughout cultures, that people honor their mothers and fathers throughout the world. Most cultures throughout the world honor not only their mothers and fathers, but they tend to honor the elderly in general. So you think of like Hawaii, and everybody older than you call uncles or aunties by Miss Mary, by Pat. While people in various cultures may or may not honor their mothers and fathers, all of those who are of Christ, well, we're told we must do so. No exception allowed by God's word, and so it's for us. The man or woman who's claiming Jesus, and they say, listen, I'm not going to order my life after this, right? They're going to experience a poverty of a disordered life. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord, and this is why they ought to, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Solomon, giving us this word, wrote as a spiritual father to the Jews. And it's meant to bless us to the very day. And look at where the wise man, Solomon, takes us in that proverb into the very next verses, 8 and 9. He says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. You see, Solomon takes us to this mother and father. And of course, he was speaking generally about our parents, who are also to honor the Lord. They teach us about the wisdom of God and knowledge of God. But if your parents were not godly, you didn't get that. You didn't have that. But once you come to know Christ, God gives to you his word. And you receive, even in Proverbs, the personified wisdom and knowledge of God's word as your mother and father. And you would do well, all of us, to wear those around our necks, so to speak, to have that with us. Solomon continued in verses 10 to 15 with an endearing phrase, my son. In this sense, he sees himself as a spiritual father. And we ought to listen to then our spiritual fathers as well, just as we listen to our earthly fathers and mothers when they are wise and acting wise. For a wise father and a wise mother, especially in Christ, will point us to Jesus, as all true spiritual fathers will always do for us. But the direction of the foolish man is different. A man who despises not only God's instruction, but a foolish man that wouldn't listen to even his godly parents. And so fools despise wisdom and instruction. And where does that begin? At the feet of our parents in our very homes. We must listen to them. A foolish man will then first rebel even against godly parents. And then it becomes open rebellion to God, who has given a young man parents. He's given him the gift of the parents, and he is to honor such parents. I had the privilege of writing a letter to one of our newborns, something to be read some years from now, about the gift God had given them, given this child, in his godly parents. And that God would have Christ formed in him at some point, but to thank God because of his godly parents who had taken him to church. I think he's still too young to read that letter, but maybe in a few years. Further in that proverb, in verse 18 and 19, they don't listen, these ones who reject the instruction of their mothers and fathers, the wisdom and knowledge of God's word. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they really set a trap for their own lives, is what the word says. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain, and it takes away the life of its possessors. And it's a trap, that one that they have ensnared themselves with. And they did not arrive at the fallen place like this in just a day. Their lives began many years earlier, and systematically they've walked away from the wisdom of their parents, dishonoring them, not listening to them, or not listening to God at all. Well, we could continue listing more reasons, but I'd like to move on to the idea of this, that the command given is given from God's character, and there's blessings there for us. But there's a promised blessing that he gives to us. It's the second part of this message today. There's a blessing for the obedience, and it exists even in the New Testament. So we see it there in the second portion of the commandment, a blessing given by God to those who honor their mothers and fathers. And here it is, that their days may be long in the land that the Lord their God is giving to them. that he's given to you. This blessing has very much to do with the individual and the nation as a whole at this time. The land promised was promised to a nation coming through one man. Long life in that land was not guaranteed unless the condition of honoring one's parents and the other laws God gave to them were met. Now that land given was recorded back in Genesis 15 and reaffirmed again in Joshua 1, where we pick up in verses 2 and 4, "My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I had promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Now that land was given to the Hebrew people by God. And in our fifth commandment, they're given that promise of long life for their obedience to this thing. And God has placed that first in their relationships. It should catch our attention. And in doing so, he's saying, if you do this, you're honoring me. But without this honor being rendered, men and women would have sons who, as it turns out, the next generation would not obey them. They would dishonor, and eventually, we know the history, they would chase after foreign gods, foreign women, and they would worship foreign gods. And these actions would cause the breakdown of Hebrew society as the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws again and again would be violated by his people. And the results of that were devastating. Two expulsions, one to the Assyrians, one to the Babylonians for 70 years. I don't know if we can ever imagine what it's like to be somebody who was born and lived your entire life in captivity as being a slave, but this is what some experienced. And upon their return to the land with the rebuilding of the second temple, their joy, as it turns out, would be fleeting. After they crucified Christ, every stone would be cast down off the Temple Mount in AD 70, where they remain to this day. Now, the mount itself is there, but every stone was cast down. Apparently, you can take pictures on them. I don't know if any of you have been there. They didn't obey God in this. With the coming of Christ, and through the civil and ceremonial laws having been abrogated, the moral laws of God remaining, God gave the Jewish people this positive moral command. And because it is a moral command, it remains effect even in the new covenant and for all people, really. In fact, I believe God will judge all people by his moral law, including this law. This is the standard he'll give to us. We could conclude that this promise is for the Jewish people only, and in one sense, the land itself would be correct, because that's the promise he gave them. This nation served its role, however, and it finds its terminus properly in God's word, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom they killed, who is the head of the church, that had the dividing wall of hostility torn down between the Jew and the Gentile. And there is a blessing for us Christians to honor our mothers and fathers. Let's talk about the blessing in the Christian life. Jesus, who by his blood and with his life paid the penalty for each and every believer's redemption, also cared for very much his mother, Mary. And in this scene upon the cross in John chapter 19, the Lord looked down and saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He's caring for his mother right here. And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And here's what it says. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Christ cared for his mother and her needs. Through the honoring and caring of his mother, Jesus showed us the way of righteousness and love that it's extended to us as we're to extend as we honor our mothers and fathers and actually think of them in their care. The Apostle Paul had no problem at all instructing the church in Ephesus on the very same matter. Several years ago, Pastor Gary Perez had his fourth address to our church on sanctification in the family. And children were reminded from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right." And then he went on. He quoted, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, here Paul has concluded rightly that children are to obey their parents, and this is the first and primary way that they can honor them. Just obey. Obey what they ask you to do or tell you to do. But Paul extended this specific blessing that was originally for Israel and the land, and he taught that there's a blessing that's to be present in the life of each and every believer, and it's not the land in Israel. See? It's not that. But it's to be in our lives. In appealing to the scripture, Paul taught these Gentile believers that this command of God was universally wise and fully connected to the God of heaven who had given such an order to all of the world. And there is the blessing in carrying out the command of God for the Christian. Generally speaking, they enjoy the blessed presence of Jesus Christ at the center of their hearts and their homes. And that, in and of itself, is such a great blessing to anyone who is a true disciple. Peace of the Lord remains with them. But in addition, we have more, don't we, beloved, than the land itself. We actually have an inheritance that's promised to us in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is. To an inheritance. It's greater. See? An inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled. And it is unfading. Kept in heaven for you. You see, rather than hoping in land in that little strip they're fighting about over there, we now hope in the Lord for our eternal inheritance. And I love how it's described by Peter that this inheritance for us is imperishable. It is undefiled and will remain that way. And it is unfading. And why is it? It's because God Himself is keeping it by His power for His people in heaven. That's something we have to look forward to. It gets better when we leave here. That's our inheritance. In our time upon the earth, it turns out that Christian children who obey their parents are a good Christian witness. Fathers and mothers who love Christ and train their children to render honor to them are fundamentally training their children to live rightly in the world and honor God. And this is a blessing to them personally, and I would say for their future employers, and in general, the larger community that they're part of. We've all been at gatherings where some kids are just, they're not honoring their parents for whatever reason, and other kids, different personality types, but you could tell. They honor their parents, and they do, and it's noticeable. The opposite is true, that children who dishonor their parents often grow up to be young adults who should have no reason really to hope in a promised blessing of God for them. Because they don't seem to abide with Christ with this. And where there was to be peace and joy, there's only brokenness, discord, or worse. The New Testament has severe language about this. In 1 Timothy 1:8 to 11, it says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly," listen to these, "ungodly sinners, and the unholy and profane." Top of the list for those who strike their fathers and mothers, followed only by murderers, then the sexually immoral, those who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. We should not dismiss such an order. We shouldn't do it. Paul describes the lawless one, the disobedient, ungodly, profane, and at the very top of the people that follow are those who would strike their mothers or fathers. I wish those things wouldn't happen, but they do. And then the murderers and sexually immoral and so on. And so I think these are generally given, if you notice, in the order of the Ten Commandments, generally, not perfectly, but the general flow is that way. And I don't think God did that randomly through this word. I think that's meant to be that way. Some years ago, I rounded the corner of the church here, and a young boy was very upset. And his mother bent down to talk to him, and before she could even get settled, he full swung haymaker, hauled off, and cracked her upside the head. And you heard that slap. And I just turned and saw it happen. And when that happened, I just said out loud, "Don't you hit your mother." And then I went and got his father and said what happened. And then father taught the young boy a lesson that he needed to learn, right? And so he took care of that with the child. It was a terrible scene, but dad needed to teach that boy order. And why did he need to teach the boy order? It was for the sake of his soul. That's so egregious to God. Now, he's a child. This was a young child. So we're not talking about a 15-year-old kid here, okay? And so the child still needed to know that boys and girls that grow up to strike their mothers and fathers are an abomination to God. Or who curse their parents, and they will have no part with Christ. In fact, they show themselves to be truly children of the devil and desperately in need of Christ. That's who they need. Now, I keep in mind that, of course, each one of us comes to salvation, and we've sinned many times against God before we ever come to Christ. And perhaps you yourself have violated this command, thinking back to your teenage years. And I'm not thinking everything I said to my mom and dad was like on the up and up back then. You know, that kind of thing. So I kind of wince when I think about it. But the behavior is still profane before our God. Cursing or striking parents and neglecting him is a great sin against God, and it's of the highest order of offense. Sadly, in the last number of years, just in my wide circle of friends and people I know, this idea of adult children cursing parents, where they have two children in one home, one loves the mother and father, and the other curses the mother and father. Four children in the home. Two children love the mother and father. And the other two not only curse, but they won't visit, tend to, or care otherwise for that. And now I'm only telling you about things I know of in a Christian context. A Christian context, right? One young lady I knew, frustrated as all could be at her mother. Her father had died several years ago. Didn't like her mother's choices. Now, none of them were sinful. She just didn't prefer what her mom was doing, and so she got upset about it. And the Christian young lady, in her frustration, never spoke to her mother again for the next 2.5 years, and her mother died. Never hearing another kind word from this adult child, 50-some years old, who had cared for her whole life. Not one kind word spoken to her from that adult child. Not one hug of assurance. Nothing kind at all. No helps of any kind. That is profane before the Lord. The Christian is called to repent quickly of such sin. Sometimes we can go in places we shouldn't, but pride often blinds the professed in Christ. And believing themselves justified, which we believe Christians are fully justified. But when they have no fear of God, as a pastor, I worry about them. What is our answer to the ungodly and to the profane? What is our answer to an unholy and disobedient lost sinner who curses freely and openly his mother and father? The answer is the gospel call of Jesus Christ to believe upon him, actually be affected by his gospel, changed by Jesus Christ, and to live for him. Repent of your sins and live a life really that is truly holy and pleasing to God. To say amen to the commands of God. To have the very mind of God with you in his word. That's our answer. And that is the only answer the word of God gives us. Short of that saving grace, there remains the guilt and condemnation of the soul. I wish to talk to the person who may be the elderly parent of the one or two children or the four kids, and some of them are loving you and the others have dishonored you horribly, and in some cases cursed parents. And I wish to say to the Christian parent who's experienced that you're the most beloved of Christ. And you're called to trust in the Lord in that difficult moment, or even years, should it take you 2.5 years or 5 or 10 to go through such pain. Because all is laid bare before the very seeing eyes of the Lord. He sees it all. And he has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. The Lord in Matthew 10:29 declared, "Are not two sparrows. He's trying to encourage his disciples about fearing things in the world, but this applies. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we see the great value that God himself places on this command that he gave from his own character and that he blessed with the promise. And throughout Scripture, we see that pattern unfold, Old and New Testament, and how we're to live as the Christian people of God. But I'd like to take just a couple minutes, just a few, very quickly, and we'll close, on practical ways, five ways in particular, we can honor our mothers and fathers. First, because God has given the moral law into the hearts of mankind. He's done so. In fact, it's upon the basis of this that he will judge all flesh, even the Gentiles. That is, the pagans know to honor their mothers and fathers. From Romans 2, verse 14 to 15, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Notice that in such a verse, former pagans who are now Christian, this assumes that they have the moral law of God has always been with them. They know how to act in these certain things. They know they ought to honor their mothers and fathers. Even in these cultures, they do so that were likely not even Christian at all. Whether we're raised a Jew or a Gentile, we are to all honor our parents, whether or not they're saved, because of God's positive moral law. And with that said, we must live as the holy people of God. That's the first thing. I want you to live as the holy people of God. And how we do this, we heard a bit of it in our study today, learning to say amen to what we just read there in Romans and in God's command in Exodus 20:12. Agree with God's word. Say amen to God's word, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. That's what it is to be the holy people of God. And as you do that, perhaps if this one is new to you, renew your desire to honor your mother and father and say amen to the Lord. Secondly, we must provide for our mothers and fathers when needed and as we are able. We should not abandon them. I've already mentioned Jesus upon the cross, that sweet scene in John 19, 25 to 27. Just think of how rich a scene is. This man is about to breathe his very last, and he takes some of that very last breath he has left in his body, and he can only think of caring for his mother in the moment. And he does. He gives her a place to live and to be cared for. It's no wonder that Paul picks up on this. We read in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and then 8. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children and grandchildren, here's this one, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. That means care for them. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for a member of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's been some strong language in the Word of God today, and I think he means it that way for us to consider our lives. So, some need care. Some of our aging mothers and fathers need help with finances. Still others need skilled nursing or care that's beyond our personal ability. But we are to pray and be ready and able, as God will allow us, to aid them in all that we can, because he commands it and he's our Father. Thirdly, we must visit them and encourage them. James 1:27 teaches us of good religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows and in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. I think of my wife Ellen, some of her dear friends. Her mother recently had to go to skilled nursing, and her friends went and visited her. And to visit this lady whose husband had passed on some 15 years ago. And how sweet that is. Spending time through visitation is what is best. It's what is needed. So do your best and do well in this. Fourthly, we must be careful with our words to them and pray for them. Do not rebuke, this is 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not rebuke an older man or even an older woman, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So what words ought we then have besides that? We don't want to rebuke them. Let our words be those that come from a place of patience and love. Even if our aging parents frustrate us, and it can be so frustrating. I know that my dear Donna, who died last year in the throes of dementia and 28 years with Parkinson's, was not in her right mind. And caring for somebody who's not in their right mind at home, mostly by yourself, is the most difficult thing I think I've ever done in my life or could imagine, at least for now. But it takes a particular care. My best words, I won't tell you the worst, my best words were those of care, those of patience, and those of encouragement. My best words were to be those of comfort. And I ask you, think about that. And prayer, are our words comforting and prayerful and encouraging, even with difficult aging parents? Even through the caring of someone with dementia, it's taxing and it's hard in countless ways. I don't know if we can quantify it. It's still honoring to God that we do it. He wants us to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to be cared for in home. We just need to care for them and wherever they're at and how we can care for them. And the reason now she's not mom, she was my wife, but she was my children's mother. And to love her that way, I believe, honored the Lord through that. Fifthly and finally, all of us who have been given to Christ have been forgiven countless sins. Countless. A debt that could never be repaid. And Jesus told Peter in Matthew 18:22, we must continuously and ongoingly forgive others who sin against us. That great 7 times 70, remember? For the sake of your own souls, we must be a forgiving people. His word commands it. There are parents who have done evil. And the best way in such a difficult circumstance that we can honor parents like that is by honoring the Lord. And where we can, we forgive. Where we are, where it rises before us, we are forgiving people. And I say that knowing that at times, for some families, the greatest offender was a parent in the most awful ways. Even still, the Christian duty is unto the Lord, even in such a tender moment, and trusting the Lord with that. To our mothers here today that are with us, we love you and we cherish you. Dads, we'll just give you a high five in a few weeks. To our mothers who have gone to be with the Lord, we honor and we miss you. Long to see you again. Amen. Let's pray.